So my aim is to be helpful. If you're new to Life Center, again, my name is Jason, and I want to be helpful. That's what I want to do. And so we're in these books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And they all are quite different, but they share something in common in that in these books, God taps somebody on the shoulder and he has something very specific that they are to do. The first thing that happens is they are blessed with a burden. So by a show of hands, when you look at the world, is there anything in the world that drives you nuts, that it is, that it shouldn't be? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, so that's a clue. I didn't say who drives you nuts. I said there is something that drives you nuts. So that's a clue, though, for maybe in that sphere where there's a burden that is being developed. Perhaps it's just an area that bugs you. That's you. But there could be a God space moving in there as well. And so this is what we see in the stories of Ezra. He has a burden to teach the Torah to a group of people who have forgotten what it is. And Nehemiah has a real passion to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that are in ruins. And then Esther comes into this moment for such a time as this moment. And so today we want to just take a few minutes and talk about this, that what happens when God asks you to do something specific? But before I talk about some of that, here's what I want to also say. There are some people, in fact, most people, go through life and they get confused with purpose because God doesn't give them a specific assignment. It's more generalized. And that becomes a challenge. As I said a moment ago, we're in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's just three names. There's a story that God is telling through their lives, but it contains the book of Nehemiah and Esther, about 50,000 exiles. Now, Ezra chapter 2 lists the different tribes, and you can go through it, and you can try to pronounce the names or mispronounce the names. You can dig in. But you can see that there's responsibility, there's assignment within that, but I'm just showing you. It's books about three stories with specificity, but then there's 50,000 other stories that are simultaneously happening that we don't know the specifics. I am saying that for this purpose. Every single one of them was under Mosaic law. All of them were called to singularly worship Yahweh, to live different from the cultures around them. This that they all shared. So the moment you gave your life to Jesus, not only did you begin to follow Jesus, but you have a purpose on your life that we all share. We're the body of Christ. He gives you a spiritual gift for the benefit of somebody sitting around you. But just because he doesn't tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to specifically do this, doesn't mean that your obedience and faithfulness doesn't matter just as much as if he gives somebody else something else to do. Aren't you glad that when you stand before God one day, he's not going to hold you accountable to what he asked somebody else to do? He's going to ask you, were you faithful with what I entrusted you to steward? Like, I'm super grateful that he's not given me what he gave Billy Graham to steward. I'm really grateful for that. Some of you are like, who's Billy Graham? Google him. I'm really grateful because that's a lot. All right? So again, sometimes though, we can say, well, if God hasn't asked for anything for specific to do, then, well, I kind of get off the hook. No. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, you were called to live separate from the world. You were called to live singular unto the Lord. Every single one of us is becoming more like Jesus. And there are people that you can influence that only you can influence. I never will have any influence in their life. It's important. When I look at the scriptures again, I can see that we all have the same commission. We all have the same command. When the Holy Spirit fills the upper room, when 120 are there, it doesn't just fill Peter to go preach. The Holy Spirit fills everybody in the room. We see this. We're all a part of the body of Christ. And sometimes, everybody say sometimes. Sometimes God blesses us with a specific assignment. Sometimes. And so Nehemiah, he has this burden that he has been blessed by. We covered that last week. And now he begins to engage that I'm going to rebuild the walls. With God's help, I'm going to rebuild these walls that are in ruins. And so when blessed with a burden, as we shared last Sunday, it's not enough that you feel deeply about it or even that you correctly diagnose the problem. You need to know what about what you care about is personal to God. I'm going to say it again. We all raised our hands. We all look at the world and go, man, that bugs me. That is, that shouldn't be. But the question really is not just what bugs you or what do you feel deeply about or what do you correctly identify or diagnose as the problem. The deeper place is, God, what do you want me to do about it? Pause. There are some of you, what God is asking you to do about it is pray about it. Pray into it. Intercede into it. But there's others of you that he's going to ask you to do something not better than prayer, because there's nothing better than prayer. But he's going to ask you to do something differently. I want you to begin to organize a group to begin to serve. I want you to begin to do something with specificity to bring change here. Everybody whisper change. Now, when you begin to discover in a burden or with specificity what it is that is personal to God, this is also where, if I pulled it to a New Testament context, it's where our anchored hope in Christ is found. And here's why it is critical. And here is why, when it comes to burdens and assignments and faithfulness and trying to lead change in a lost and broken world, why it is critical is this, is finding your anchored hope in Jesus is not to be missed, because if your burden is from God to bring a little bit more heaven into an earthly situation, I need you to know that you are stepping into contested space. Let me say it with a little bit more clarity. Situationally speaking, spiritual darkness does not know where God will move next, because darkness is not all-knowing, only God is. However, darkness has seen the signs of what it looks like when God is about to move. Darkness can see that when you begin to all of a sudden pray about things that you care about that you never prayed about before, darkness can recognize that. Okay, when we are apathetic to things, we are on our own. But darkness knows the signs, and it can begin to see some of those things. And typically, when God is about to move, he's going to move through us. The moment you begin to move, guess what you're going to experience? It's this one word called opposition. You're going to experience opposition. Now, the story that is often well known in church and told repeatedly is this one: opposition and conflict because of sin. So we know this story really, really well. We know the story of someone who shipwrecked their life, maybe through addictions, and then God restored and redeemed because he does great things. And that's a powerful testimony of the work of the Lord. But a story that we often don't tell is on the other side, and it is this. Did you know that you can experience opposition simply because you are becoming more emotionally healthy? Did you know that you can experience opposition and conflict because you're actually becoming more like Jesus, and that's bothering people around you? You haven't done anything. You're just becoming more like Jesus. You can have a friend group where you used to do all of these things, and now you don't do these things. And you don't even say they don't have to do these things. You just stop doing these things, and then you not doing these things brings oppositional judgment. Why? Do you think you're holier than us? Like with some of my friends who didn't know Jesus, when I would go out and they would order drinks and I would order a soft drink, it never occurred to me that it would bother them what I was and was not drinking. What, do you think you're better than me? Why do you care? I didn't make a statement. I would just prefer a Diet Coke. Diet Coke, yeah. That's all I would like. And some of you are like, you shouldn't drink that. Well, it brings joy, and joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So deal with it, okay? That's not biblical, but I like it. It works for me. That's how cults are formed. We're going to have a Diet Coke cult here at the church, and you're not welcome. You're going to experience opposition. So anyways, so opposition, everyone say opposition. Okay, and I'm not talking about like you're being opposed because we're being dumb. Some of the opposition we face in life is just because we've done some dumb stuff. So I'm not saying it's not by the hardship produced by us, but opposition is not always a sign that you're on the wrong path. Sometimes it's actually confirmation that you are precisely where you need to be. You have to remember that when it comes to being blessed with a burden and stepping out with specificity, somebody is benefiting from the brokenness that God desires to bring healing. Somebody's benefiting from it. and you begin to move into that space and they're no longer going to benefit from it and you're going to get opposition. Something is hidden. When you step into something that is broken, something is hidden and does not want to come to light or be exposed because it doesn't want to be revealed. Opposition. Opposition is also, again, strongholds are at work to thwart precisely where God desires to move. Opposition. I'll give you one example and then I'm going to keep going. You can experience this on an individual level. You can experience this in relationships, marriage, family, church, organization, city, nation. You can experience it. When Lori and I got together as teenagers, we were shocked at how we thought we were the same person. You know, we just thought like, man, we could not be better suited because we are the same person. Lori liked going to the mall. I liked going to the mall. I liked being with Lori, never much cared for them all. However, in the early part of our dating, that's irrelevant. So Lori thinks, my goodness, I found a man who doesn't like sports and likes to go to the mall. That is not who she found at all. It's just I had an overriding positive passion. Ooh, and then we just did all these things and then we got married and then all of a sudden we began to realize, goodness, you've changed. So the healthier we became, the more we realized, oh boy, we're real different. In fact, there's probably very few ways in which we're the same at all. Some are like, well, you didn't hear the expression opposites attract? Yeah, sure. I'll never forget the season where Lori found her voice in our marriage. See, some of you immediately think, well, why didn't she have her voice when you first met? That's not a me question. You can ask her about that. I didn't suppress it. You know, like when a child, what's a child's first word they learn? I should never have done that because now I'm like going to compare a marital thing and I just said a child, oh, that's awful. I'm just saying, I remember the season where Lori found her voice and it just was just constant no. Opposition, conflict. But listen, it has been the greatest blessing to our marriage. Lori started the clap. It's been the greatest blessing, the greatest blessing. Why? Because it's actually health that changed the picture. And it was like, oh, I don't want to be in a relationship with someone pretending to be someone that they're not. I want them to be fully who they are because you can only be loved to the extent that you're known. You can only be fully loved if you're fully known. And that takes great vulnerability. But this can be in families, could be in siblings, could be like all of a sudden when siblings begin to get their own little individual identities. It's a challenge. All of this is challenging. It can be at a workplace where an employee finally says, enough is enough. I'm going to use my voice here, right? Not like make it all about me, but I'm going to use my voice. Opposition. So again, we're really clearly understanding of the typical picture of where sin, conflict, and opposition, we're underdeveloped often on the health and how that causes rankles, but it does. So Nehemiah is the latter picture. He's going to step into something that is healthy, that is going to bring change. He accepts God's call on his life to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then using wisdom, I want you to watch what he does when he goes public finally with this assignment. This is a two-parter. You can listen to the last week's and it covers everything. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 and 16. I want you to see it. So I went to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. And then I arose in the night. Everyone say in the night. There's a reason why he's doing this at night. I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. I told no one. So now he's in proximity to where his burden is and where his assignment is. He's beginning to get up close to the problem, but he is still not telling anyone. He says, there was no animal with me, but the one that I rode. And even the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Do you see the end there? So here's Nehemiah walking around, and here's what he's doing. He's keeping everything quiet. He's getting really close to the problem. He's already prayed. He's beginning to walk around it. He's beginning to get close to where God is about to move. He recognizes that there are people that he is about to engage, but he's beginning to pray about not what I'm going to do, but God, when do you want me to engage this? When it comes to the assignment and the burden, what is not the most important question? The most important question we covered last week is who? Who does it drive you to? From then, the next important question is, God, when? There are some of you, let me just say it with clarity. I'm just trying to be helpful today. God is going to show you something years before he's asking you to take a step into it. Years before you're, here's why. You're not yet ready. And there are others of you, let me flip it right on its head. God showed you something years ago. You are ready. You're just afraid. Do it with fear, trusting in the Lord. Your voice, hand, shaking, quivering. Engage it with your whole heart. Nehemiah has prayed, and now he is exposed. Watch what he does now. After he takes this time to do this last thing on his own. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. It says, Then I said to them, after he has prayed, after he has gone alone, after he has done all of these things, now comes this moment where his little soap bubble, his burden, is going to float near jagged rocks on windy days. But he's prayed, God, how and who? And it says here, then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, watch the shift in his language. Come, let us build the wall. Not let me build the wall. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words the king had spoken to me. And then they said, everybody say they said. Yes. He's just got a few men with him now. And here's what's amazing. We know Nehemiah's story. We have no idea what these men's names were. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter if history knows your name. It matters that God knows your name and you're faithful to do what God has called you to do. God keeps the records. He knows. The aim of a life is not fame, it's faithfulness of a Christ follower. It's not fame. If you want to be an influencer, all I would pray is that you would influence people to know Christ above all else. So here he is. Let us rise and build. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. Nehemiah and now a few others are close to the problem. He is clear about what God has burdened him to do, but he's also clear that he can't do it alone. And so what was singular now is becoming a shared burden. But I want you to note what Nehemiah doesn't do. It says that he just brings a few men into proximity to the problem. But nowhere does he coerce or manipulate them to get engaged in the project. I've heard the old pastor joke, you know, is it a sin to buy lottery tickets? It's not a sin to buy one. That's faith. If you buy a second one, that's you playing the odds and now you've got a problem. That's just a little joke there for you. I am just saying, as followers of Jesus, listen to me. Our language and our methods of leadership and influence are never to be coercion and manipulation. Why? Because you and I have a Holy Spirit who can influence people in ways that we cannot. It's not our job to do the work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's job to do the work that only he can. Are you with me? I love when we see it in the story. It doesn't say that Nehemiah brings them there and manipulates and coerces them. He just shows them and shares, maybe, just maybe, God could use our lives to do something here, to rebuild these walls. And they respond. And again, what was singular becomes a shared burden. Here's what I've found when it comes to specific assignments and burdens. The more you have to try to convince people, the more you have to try to sell people, the more you are depending on earthly tools rather than heavenly ones. I'm not saying we don't do our part. I'm just saying, listen, there are some things that some of you have to do in your 9-to-5 day job that are a part of your day job, but they are not the tools to spiritually influence people. Your tools to spiritually influence people are totally different. It is Holy Spirit move on their heart, not how do I sell them. It's different. And so here we see it in Scripture. Note again, he doesn't coerce, he doesn't manipulate others to bear a burden. Rather, he brings the problem to their attention and then he trusts the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Now, see what happens the moment, everybody say the moment. The moment they go from silence to potential solution, guess what's gonna show up? Opposition. When I was a lot younger, when I was a kid in church, I remember my dad teaching this story, and I'm gonna say something that he said that was funny then, and I think it's funny now, even though the tax name has changed. Nehemiah 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, and servant, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us, and they despised us. See, so Geshem, Tobiah, and Sanballat, he rearranged the words, and he called them the GST. That's what he called them. I liked it. So, a little political humor, a little Canadian humor there. Some of you right now are like, well, it's not called that. It's called the HST. I know. That's why I prefaced it. Never mind. So they jeered at us and they despised us and they said, what is this thing that you're doing? Guess what's just happened? Nehemiah has just found who is profiting over the walls being down. He's just surfaced who's benefiting from this. Who has an invested interest for this not to get better? Who's got an invested interest for you not to become more like Jesus? Sometimes the discouragement that you feel and that you face is because if you become more like Jesus, even though you're not trying, unduly it maybe pushes someone that maybe they can't just stay where they are. How many of you know it's one thing to let sleeping dogs lie? It is another thing when God says, I want you to do something about this. They experience opposition. What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Now, Nehemiah, by the way, was the cupbearer for the king. He already has favor for the king. So they're actually being confronted with half-truths. And watch how Nehemiah, who already knows he has the king's favor, watch how he responds. I love it. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Pause. Not me and a few men. No. The God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build. But you will have no portion or claim in Jerusalem. In other words, no. What does Nehemiah do that is really powerful? Please hear me. He addresses the opposition without becoming preoccupied by them. Watch the tactic of the enemy. When you begin to experience opposition, you can spend all of your life fighting the opposition and never engaging in what God has asked you to do. You can get so fixated on who you think or what is the perceived enemy, and all of your time and your energy can go towards fighting that rather than being faithful to do what God has asked you to do. The GST here in this story are not his assignment. Rebuilding the wall is the assignment. They're just providing the opposition. Nehemiah does not dismiss them or is not ignorant of them. He addresses them. He understands where his authority lies, however. So he addresses the opposition without, again, becoming preoccupied with them. Everybody say favor. How many of you love God's favor on your life? Can I see your hands, please? You know what favor comes with? Opposition. It's the other side of the coin. You're like, I like the favor side of the coin. It comes with opposition. The walls that have been in ruins for years. Watch what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Problem that had been for years is rebuilt in 52 days. He has done great things. God, you do great things. And when all of our enemies heard it, of what God has just done, rebuilt these walls in 52 days, it says, all of the nations around us were afraid and they fell greatly in our own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Isn't that the end heart? It's that when God uses you with a burden and an assignment, all of a sudden people look at you, you have two options now. Do I elevate myself or do I go, oh, he has done great things. So I want you now just to see it. I'm just trying to be helpful today. What begins in prayer, listen, with Nehemiah, what begins with being blessed with a burden, as God is at work through all of it, ends with God getting praise. And if there's one thing that I want for my story, is that everything that God blesses me with, burdens or any specific assignment, that at the end of it, it's not that Jason gets praise. It's that God does. Because what I know is what is true about me. When Nehemiah knows what is true about him, when you're going through these stories, these are not people that walked on water. He comes later in the story. These are people like me and you, stumbling into God's will, learning and going on adventures on how to trust the Lord. But Nehemiah is an insightful story of being blessed with a burden and how God may use desire in our lives for a grander kingdom purpose. And sometimes on our own, we are blessed with a burden that leads to an assignment. And other times, God's going to use somebody else to help us see how he wants to use our lives. And neither is more powerful. The power lies in being faithful to do what God is asking you to do. Nehemiah is no more powerful than the few friends that he brings in trusting with the burden. They just have different assignments. And our next book that we're going to get into next Sunday that Pastor Rhonda on Mother's Day is going to dig into is the book of Esther. And it contains really similar themes that we've been digging into with one caveat. And this is just a word for some of you who are in a hard season. In the book of Esther, God's name is not found one time. It's not mentioned once. But he's all over the story. This is not an oversight on the author's part. It's a deliberate choice to remind us that when we can't see God is present, he always is. And there may be some of you, maybe it's from opposition. Perhaps you stepped out to engage something that you wanted to see more heaven. Exactly. You wanted to see more heaven, but all hell broke loose. In this tender space of burdens and assignments, here's all I know. The hardest place to trust the Lord. The hardest place to trust the Lord is when you find yourself in a circumstance or a situation that doesn't match the picture that you ever saw yourself there. Purpose and assignment can look like be still and know that I am God, as much as it can look like rise and rebuild. It is why it is critical to first know who, as you discover what, and that you wait on God for the when. Final word today. What if I miss it? God doesn't only speak once. he repeats himself. He can circle back. What if I take the wrong direction? He can reroute you better than any GPS. Are there consequences to all of these things? Oh, you bet. But the story of purpose and assignment and faithfulness is not our story. It's always in partnership with the God of heaven. So even when it comes to purpose and assignment, anytime I feel like the weight is all on me, I just know, I'm experiencing spiritual opposition. No, the faithfulness is on me, but I can only get there from the faithfulness of my Heavenly Father to me. And so some of you, God may ask you to lead, and for others, he may ask you to assist somebody who is leading something. All that matters is faithfulness and obedience. Hey, we love because he first loved us. We are obedient only because he is with us. His joy is our strength, and we have fellowship with Jesus because of what he has done for us.